Some of you may be wondering, who is this guy? Well, I wonder the same thing every morning. I'm the associate pastor here. If I've run into you, then I'm sorry. Anyway, glad to be here and to share with you. If you've heard me preach before here, usually because I don't preach regularly. There is a regular schedule, but it's not you know every week. I have pastored three different churches in the past, and had the opportunity to speak every Sunday. In fact, I think it was for 5 years I didn't miss a Sunday. So Dan and I have a lot in common. he enjoys the pulpit as well, and that opportunity to minister that way. So anyway, what I've been doing is grabbing verses that I've either wrestled with, worked with, been enamored with, and loved throughout the years that the Lord has been working with me. I didn't get saved until I was 30 years old, so I'm 60 now. So it's been about 30 years that I've been walking with the Lord, or he's been walking with me. And so anyway, this is one of those verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I originally learned it in the King James. And so when Jason kind of stumbled over it a little bit, I'm like, yeah, I would too, because it's different from what I learned in Bible college and how it's been put together in my life. But we're going to be looking at the English Standard Version, the ESV version of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Jason talked a little bit about Sunday school and how we need to continue to pray for Sunday school teachers. You notice Dan isn't here, but his Sunday school is going to take place. It'll still be in the big classroom at the end, down at the end of the gym, and I'll be taking that over. So if anyone is planning on coming to my normal Sunday school in the library, I won't be there. I'll be down at the end. We'll be looking at Psalm 119 and how to study the Bible from Psalm 119. So have a little worksheet to go through. So if you normally go to Dan's class, I'd encourage you to come down and be with us there. All right, did I get all the announcements done? I guess. Let's look at salvation by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord, and it is holy because it's separate from the thinking of the world. It's separate from man's own intuition and what we desire. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we spend a little time looking at this verse, trying to understand it, trying to bring it into our hearts and into our lives, Lord, that we would recognize that it's all about Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. One commentator noted, you know, we're the sheep, right? We're the sheep of the pasture, and he, Christ, brings us in. So we're known as the sheep. One commentator noted that the sheep do not add any wool to the righteousness of the saint, but instead we are clothed, fully clothed, in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that's what this verse is speaking of. You know, Paul cannot speak of this glorious work of God without reminding us that it is a gift of grace, even to those who don't deserve it. In fact, it's given to those who don't deserve it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. And then verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And we might think to ourselves, well, that's a pretty negative take on who we are as human beings. And, you know, that would be true. But you see, God has sent us a Savior. And God understands the situation we're in, whether we recognize it or not. Back in verse 9, we're told that both Jews and Greeks, which in the Jewish mindset at that time, those were the only two kind of people you could be. You were either Greek, Gentile, or you were Jewish. It still works out the same way today, but both Jews and Greeks are under sin. In other words, we are dominated by sin. Sin is anything that displeases God. And all we have to do is break one of His commandments, and we are condemned. And I think, well, that's pretty severe. Yeah, but we forget how holy God is, how separate He is from sin. There is no shadow of turning. There is nothing about Him, not one thought, not one inkling, not one heart throb from God or from His Son Jesus Christ has ever even passed into that realm of disobedience or of sin. And yet we are all about that. I came across an illustration. Everyone knows what a straw looks like, right? You've all used a straw before. Anybody here never used a straw? Okay, I don't want to hear about the spit wads, okay? No. But, yeah, don't. We're starting to admit, right? Yeah, yeah. I said I didn't want to hear about it. Okay, so a straw. It's been observed that faith, because we think of faith as having some kind of substance, you know, something real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? But faith, in this illustration, is the straw. Well, how does that work? Well, if I have a root beer in front of me, and I put a straw in, and I draw on the straw, I get what? Root beer, right? If I have faith that there's root beer in the cup, and the straw is working properly, then I'm going to get root beer. If I have faith that my car is going to start in the morning, then I go to my car and I start it. So wherever I point that faith, I have faith in the chair. You guys all had faith in the chair that you're sitting in right now. Okay? That chair is going to hold you up. I have faith that the floor is not going to open up here, or that the pulpit isn't going to collapse. I have faith that the microphone's going to work. And you'll be able to hear me, although I'm loud enough, I don't need a microphone. But you have faith in a lot of things. So faith is not something really spiritual that we have. We have faith in a lot of things, a lot of earthly things, a lot of worldly things we have faith in. We have faith in other people. So faith is not that foreign a thing to even people who don't know Christ. They've exercised faith before. But what is it about faith that makes it so real and so true? It's the object that you're trusting in. So if we take that faith straw, if you will, and we place it on this, the Word of God, we have faith in the Word of God, and we suck it in. If we kneel down and we speak to God and we point that straw, if you will, of faith at God, we communicate with Him, we suck Him in. So faith is the straw. And in these verses, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, grace is the refreshment. Grace is God's gift. And so our faith has been directed at God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Put that faith in God's grace and His salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. What if there was one way you could save yourself apart from God? What if it was the easiest don't do in history? Okay, in other words, God said, all right, I'm fine with you. Everything's good. In fact, it's very good. Everything's very good. But I have one thing I'm going to ask of you. Don't do this. Otherwise, everything else is fine. Just don't do this. Would you be able to save yourself? Could you save yourself? Could you not do the one thing that God asked you not to do? You know, at one time, in the beginning, it was possible. Possible. Simply to choose God's will. And in so doing, preserve not only your life, but preserve all of mankind. And so in Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and ate. And God said, don't eat, otherwise you will die. And I said, yeah, well, one don't do one. And Adam and Eve couldn't do it. So if we were to sit down in our lives and say, wait a second, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And I know God has at least these 10 commandments. And I haven't really done any of them, really. No. The easiest don't do, and oops, all of us are cursed. See, maybe at one time. But now we have what in theological terms is known as a sin nature. We have an aptness to sin. We are drawn to sin. And it's not just because of this sin nature that we carry with us, because Adam, the federal head of humanity, the father of all, not just because he sinned, but because we sin. Every single one of us has broken God's commandments. And all it takes is one. Now, as the apostle Paul shares that in Ephesians, he says, wait a second. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I heard one preacher saying, if you could save yourself, if you could maintain your salvation after you trusted Christ, you would fail. You would fail. And just think about this. Our salvation hinges on the righteousness of Christ, because his righteousness is then placed upon us, because we have no righteousness of our own. But if we were able to maintain our salvation on our own goodness, on our own behavior, on our own thoughts, we would all fail. The only reason why we have eternal life and have assurance of eternal life is because God has signed, sealed, and delivered eternal life into our hearts, into our souls. The Holy Spirit has come and sealed us until that day when he comes back to bring his own to himself. So the preacher made the comment, if we could lose our salvation, we would. And then he went further and said, if we could lose our salvation and we boasted that we had somehow maintained our salvation on our own, we probably just sinned and lost our salvation. At least according to this verse we've been looking at. So that no one can boast. No one can boast. We come to Christ in such a humble position. I don't know if you remember when you received Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit invaded your heart. But man, it's such an incomprehensible feeling. At least for me it was. I felt so small and yet I felt so big. Somehow God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, to give his life for me, to pay for all of my sins, to call me his own, to hold on to me, to maintain that relationship. Whether I've stumbled and fallen away or not, he's there. Writer of Hebrews says all of this has been foreshadowed. It's all been foreshadowed. Hebrews 9:1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship, and an earthly place of holiness. That was the tabernacle. Then the temple. It showed forth in Levitical law how you would sacrifice. In the Mosaic law, in the place where you would sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice. In the holy place, in the holy of holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. And then this most important area, probably not much bigger than this pulpit here. Place called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for whom God put forward as a propitiation," I know that's a big word, "satisfactory payment for our sin." Literally, it means mercy seat. It's the mercy. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. See, all of this was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The mercy seat, the propitiation, the payment by his blood to be received by what? By faith. Not by works, but by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. What does that mean? It means he could have wiped us all out at any point. After all, he told Adam, "You've sinned. You've sinned. And the wages of sin is what? Death." But in his divine forbearance, looking forward to his son going to the cross, being that mercy seat for us, not shedding the blood of goats and bulls and animals and slaughtering them, but he himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. See, the law works wrath, but the gospel proclaims reconciliation. The two are connected by means of redemption. Redemption is buying back, forged by one who redeemed us from the curse of the law by me being made a curse for us. So the just and right thing for God to do, thus demonstrating his holy wrath, his holiness, his separateness, his hatred for sin, is to bring death to the offending party, and that's all of us. Again, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." Let me share this with you, because I believe it to be true. That until your heart is ready, until God has done a work in you, until he has moved you to that place, no one can convince you that you are a sinner. One of the hardest Bible teachings for folks to swallow is the truth that I am a sinner. Is the acknowledgement that I need a Savior. Is the understanding that I'm admitting that I'm headed to hell. We love to justify ourselves. Maybe everyone else has disappointed you, God, we would say to God. And while I'm not perfect, I have sincerely done my best. Does this sound familiar? After all, you understand me, and you are love. You love me. Yeah, he does understand you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. He understands how far you are from his holy perfection. How far you have fallen. He understands all that. What repentance is having a change of mind about ourselves and our sin. The other gracious and wonderful thing is that he does love you. He does love you. 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, the saying is true, trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. See, until we recognize that we have fallen short and acknowledge that, there is no place for us in heaven. We need to understand that we are sinners and we have fallen short and we need a Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why is that? Because we're already condemned. He doesn't need to go around and point fingers at all these people condemning them. We're already condemned. What do we need? We need a Savior. And so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. But in order, the end of John 3:17, that the world might be saved through him. See, this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, God doesn't share his glory. If you want to justify yourself, if you want to glorify yourself, unfortunately, there's no hope for you. Because God always gets the glory. It's God's salvation through Jesus Christ. It's God's grace because he has made a way that satisfies his wrath. It is faith, not in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. Dave shared this verse earlier. And there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Mark shared this, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. You see, the Pharisees were looking at Jesus, and he was spending time with sinners, and they accused him of that. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And of course, as I said before, repentance is sorrow for sin. I feel sorry, not because I got caught, but because I failed God. Because I broke his heart. We may believe that God owes us for our service. After all, we raised our children in a Christian home, right? We've sustained our marriages. We've remained faithful to our spouses. We've given to the church. We've participated in the services. Yet where does our faith lie? Jesus continues in Matthew, go and learn what this means. And this is the same conversation in Mark that we just talked about. So he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to the hypocrites, and he's saying, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. What does that mean, mercy and not sacrifice? This is actually a quote from Hosea from the Old Testament sacrificial system. And you wonder, did those people see their sin reflected in their sacrifice? For the wages of sin is death, right? Sin cannot be forgiven apart from the shedding of blood. Did they see their sin reflected in the sacrifice, or were they just going through the motions? Did they reflect on God's absolute right to require the sacrifice, the shedding of blood? Did they understand God's mercy in foregoing judgment by the covering of their sins? Did they go to the temple, to the tabernacle? Did they go there? Did they worship with an understanding that sin was a horrible thing and they were infested with it? And if they did, they received grace and mercy. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. And since we're all sinners, we all should be dead. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see grace? Look at Jesus. He continues down in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. I bring nothing to God. I brought nothing to God. For my salvation, except my own sin, my own fallenness. And I asked him for grace. I asked him for grace. And hopefully you have too. Things to remember. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is a gift. And you simply receive it. In order to receive salvation, and this may sound ironic, but we need to acknowledge we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And most of all, and most importantly, God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've shown us through your word what we must do to be saved. And Lord, I ask that you work in a mighty way right here in this place right now, that if there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they might just receive the gift that you have offered to them through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. That they would receive the righteousness that is not their own. That they would acknowledge, Lord, that they don't deserve it. That they would give you all the glory, Father. I pray that you might work in their hearts. And if there's anyone here that has fallen away, that is stumbling, that is struggling, Lord, that you would just invade their lives. That your Spirit would begin to work in them, transforming them in a mighty way into the very image of Christ, as you have promised you will do. Until we see you face to face, Lord, you are doing a work. We trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.